All right, let's quiet our hearts. I need a quiet mind, certainly, and just invite the Lord in here tonight. Holy Spirit, we are dependent on you. We invite you, Lord, just to speak to our hearts. Just clear away all the clutter of our hearts and our minds, the distorted thinking that we have, Lord, over our emotions. We just ask you, Lord, to help us to see you. Help us to see your thoughts on it, your heart for it, for them. And help us just to embrace all that you have provided for us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells all those who have called on the name of the Lord in salvation, Lord, we have a power to help us to walk by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that's our desire, Lord. We ask you to help us to see all of that in Scripture tonight as we consider emotions. We just thank you for them. Help us to glorify you in them and with them. And we're just going to give you all the praise, Lord, for the truth that we see tonight. And we ask this in your precious and holy, holy name. Amen. So you'll notice on the back of your handout that I've listed, just for your reference for later, just the number of different references to God and the range of emotions that we see that God displays throughout Scripture. And so you can take a look at that later, but that's just kind of a point of reference here, and just makes the point that really our emotions are just another way in which we image God. And so we see that in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, as the psalmists pour out their emotions to God in heartfelt prayer. And you see anguished spirits. And as we pointed out last week, you know, we are created in the image of God, and that as female image bearers, we uniquely bear his women in ways he purposed for us when we submit to his leadership. And we also pointed out how critical it is that we walk in the awareness of how the fall distorts our thinking, that specific curse on women, and how that can distort our thinking. But praise the Lord, he hadn't left us to our own devices. And his Holy Spirit that dwells within us is to be our guide and our help so that we can live in the fullness of all that we were created to be. And certainly that includes our emotions. So remember that specific sin curse was that it was that of a spirit of control. Do y'all remember us talking about that last week? That idea of reaching beyond the parameters of what God had placed and ordained in our life. And then we also reminded ourselves of the ultimate purpose for which we were created, and that's to bring him glory, to glorify him, and to live in the fullness of that. And we looked at marriage, the marriage relationship, and how Paul used that as an analogy for us to help us understand that same headship and submission relationship between the church and Christ, who is the head. And so perhaps then no other area of our life needs to be submitted to the authority of Christ than our emotions. He created us as feeling creatures, and we can be sure that as such, that he intends to use them in our lives. There's to be a useful purpose for them in our lives. You know, we experience the world through our five senses, and then these senses provide us with an imagery that allows us to conceive of abstract notions. I mean, think about the scripture, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good." So, you know, those senses then help us to connect to and understand God in ways that perhaps we couldn't otherwise. Yet we have to confess that this is an area that can seriously wreak havoc in our lives, in our understanding of God, in our relationships with others, and our ability really to see God in his fullness. Emotions do help us to respond to others and the world around us, and relate to others. Consider Romans, where it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep or mourn with those who mourn." And so emotions are necessary. They are good. when God created, at the end of the creation time, he said, behold, it is very good. Now imagine what life would be if we didn't have emotion. What would it be like if we couldn't understand pleasure, happiness? What about comfort? What about relief? After a test, that's over. Relief, good news from the doctor. Relief, glad I'm past. This week it was full relief. What about love? What if we couldn't experience love? How empty would life be if we didn't have emotions? Now, on the flip side of that, there are emotions that we would probably prefer not to experience if we had the choice. What about disappointment? Disappointed in someone else. Disappointed in ourselves. Not living up to what we know that we're capable of. What about hurt, betrayal, grief, loss, pain, fear? But even so, knowing that we are God's image bearers, we must conclude that our emotions are a good gift from God, and we are to embrace them as such. But you know, emotions are part of who we are, and they're part of life, aren't they? And I would say that many of us, maybe you've experienced this, I have, try to suppress emotions that we're not comfortable with. We don't know how to handle them properly, so we shove them down. Perhaps you grew up in a family where emotions weren't expressed, so you don't really know how to do that. There's a whole study of conflict resolution, of how to teach people to enter into a healthy conversation to resolve problems, to resolve issues. And the reality of it is, in many ways, we really would prefer just to put that aside, gloss it over, and just not even think about it, and maybe hopefully it'll get better in the future. And we do that very often, don't we? Perhaps you were in a family where emotions weren't expressed, or you were told how to feel or what to feel. Perhaps you had a home that wasn't a safe environment to explore your own emotions because everybody around you was out of control emotionally. And in such an environment, you likely concluded that the only safe emotion or the only right emotion was maybe joy or happiness. But I'm just so thankful that the Lord has spoken to all of that. And there is hope. There is good news. There is redemption. Tonight, we're going to dispel the distortion surrounding emotions, all the cloud of confusion that exists around it, and we want to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to glorify God with our feelings. You see, you can't help how you feel. The feelings that come into your very being come into your very being. But what we can help and what we do want to do is to learn to submit those to the Lord. Because you see what happens in that, and as we'll see, when we submit those to the Lord, then we're running to Him and we're depending on Him. Emotions then are intended to move us closer to God, to move us into greater dependence on Him, and to seek His face. Now that's a very good thing, I would say. So, emotions are reflective of our inner world. We're familiar with Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really, emotions can be a helpful indicator of what's going on in our hearts. Okay, so can we kind of see then how helpful emotions are if we will pay attention to them and if we will understand them in light of what God wants us to do with them? Can we all see that? I'm being serious. Is it clear then that we're moving in that direction to try to understand that they're good? We want to hold them before the Lord. We want to understand what to do with them. Okay, very good. Galatians 5:16 then really becomes our goal. That becomes our goal for what we're going to do with our emotions. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, our strongest feelings surround four things: what we fear, what we want and we can't have, what we fear, what we might not be able to get, or what is might overwhelm us, what we treasure, what we, you see some synonyms there for that. I like to use synonyms sometimes because it just expands the word when it just seems like it's a pretty general one. Cherish, prize, adore, value, hold dear, or what we despise. Redeeming our emotions, when we're thinking about that then, we ask the question then, how do we handle them? How do we fix them when they're broken? And how do we keep them from taking control of our life? And we'll see that the answers to that is that we start with, how does God want me to feel about the emotion? We're going to think truth and we're going to pray. And so that's where we start. Now, when we think about starting with, how does God want me to feel? Then what that does, with that as our starting point, it turns our focus away from us and to Him. It's turning our focus to the giver of the emotions, who understands them all, and away from ourselves. And within that, we have to understand that there's a need then at that point to confess and to recognize. And remember, part of the reason that we're doing this series, or part of the theme within this series, is to recognize the distortions that will take our focus away from what God has really said and God's true purposes. Because remember, it's creation, fall, redemption. That's kind of the theme we're working through last week, this week, and you'll see it in the subsequent series too. So we see then in creation, it was very good. We image Him. In the fall, we see the distortion of everything that He said was very good. The image is still there, but it's distorted. We're going to have to work harder. You understand when I say work harder, we understand that the Lord works in us. But you know what I'm saying. There's that issue that we have to overcome. And that's because of the fall. So if we walk in that awareness and with that before us, then we're recognizing, okay, when I'm feeling stuff, I'm going to need to probably check with truth. Let me check with God first and see what He thinks. If we're going to think like God thinks, and if our emotions are going to clearly glorify Him, and isn't that our purpose for living? Isn't that why He created us, to glorify Him? Then we're going to have to bring it before Him. So start with, how does God want me to feel, rather than how I feel. Now, oftentimes we'll say, well, I'm mad. And then we'll stay there. So when we move past that, how we're feeling in that particular moment, and we ask the question, how does God want me to feel? Then we're actually employing 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take each thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In the context of this verse, and don't miss this, this is critical. The context of this verse in 2 Corinthians is spiritual warfare. Now, I don't know about you, but that hit me just like a ton of bricks. Take each thought captive. Spiritual warfare. And when we're thinking about that in terms of our emotions, could we conclude, could we maybe, that our emotions are part of the spiritual warfare that the enemy wages on us? I think we could. Now, for just a minute, I want us to step back from the biblical perspective and consider how the field of neuroscience and psychology can expand our understanding of this concept of taking each thought captive. And I think it does it in a way that is extremely insightful and helpful to us, okay? There's a book written, and I brought it with me. I had to read this book as part of my developmental psychology class, and it's called The Whole Brain Child. And it's not written from a Christian perspective. It's written from a scientific perspective, but it gives a lot of insight and understanding. He is he's a Harvard Med School graduate and a pediatric, and she is a pediatric and adolescent psychotherapist who's also a parent consultant. But the book is written from the standpoint of helping parents understand the developmental aspects of their children's brain and what is going on in there. And what they're wanting the parents to do is to recognize that the emotional outbursts that they see in their children are really part of this developing brain that they have, in which the emotional aspect, they're born with the emotional aspect, or what you will come to understand is what they reference as the lower brain, and I'll explain that in a minute. It's an analogy, an illustration. The lower brain is already formed when they're born. And then the upper part is developed through experiences and just through normal growth. But that illustration to teach that, help parents to understand that they have opportunities as these children are growing and developing to help them to introduce logic and reasoning and what's called higher order thinking in the midst of these emotional outbursts. Now, they illustrate it with the analogy of a house. There's a downstairs, there's an upstairs, and they point out that the brain develops from the bottom up. The bottom is the downstairs part. That's the limbic system, the emotional center. And that's easily understood when babies are born, newborn babies, all they can do is cry. And they're not reasoning why they're crying, they're just crying. They have a need, okay? So we understand that. That makes a whole lot of sense to us. They're not able to rationalize. As they develop then, what they're saying is that when the parents help the children in appropriate ways, engage in problem solving, reasoning, thinking, and all of that kind of stuff, it's helping to develop the upstairs brain. And he likens it to a stairway. And so each of these experiences create a step that leads up there. And then when you have the full stairway in place, then, you know, there's access, free access, should be free access between the upstairs and the downstairs. All right, is everybody with me so far? Is it making sense? Okay, good. So, when that fully functioning staircase is in place, the upper and lower parts are said to be vertically integrated, which means the upstairs can monitor the downstairs aspect. It can help calm strong emotions, impulses, all of those kinds of things that originate there in that lower part. Now, there's also something called the amygdala. And the amygdala is part of the limbic system. That's in the downstairs, remember. And its job is to process and express emotion, especially anger and fear. All right, so now this is a good thing. When it senses danger, it takes over and it basically hijacks that upstairs region. It's almost, they call it like the baby gate. There's like a little baby gate there at the bottom of the stairway so that there's no access. But now that's a good thing. We need that. So consider if you're driving down the road, somebody stops suddenly in front of you and you're stomping on the brakes and you're throwing your hand out like all mamas do because they're trying to protect their child over there in the next seat. I did that the other day to my grown children. Isn't that funny? But it's that audit, the amygdala did it for me, you know, save my child. So anyway, so that's, we need that. That's a very good thing. But you don't want that to be blocked in everyday situations. And we can see why, right? That makes sense. We want to be able to think before we act. Now, what happens with children, especially in the high-stress situations, is that amygdala takes over and it's done. It's just a full-out temper tantrum. But, you know, we can apply that to what we're talking about right now. We see that same process at work in adults. There's another study that came out of Harvard on emotions and their influence on decision-making. And what they found out is that the emotional circuits of the brain send faster signals than the circuits involving the cortex, which is the upper brain. And they influence thinking and behavior in powerful ways. So do you see, I mean, science is confirming what the Bible has always said. You know, if we would just follow that, we wouldn't need this information. But this information gives us insight into what's really going on physiological within our bodies. So now do you see how important 2 Corinthians 10:5 is? That's huge, isn't it? That is huge. And you see where Romans 12:2 comes alive, which says that we are not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's interesting when you look at the original language of the word transform, it refers to an invisible process in the Christian life. Then when you look at the word renewing, that really means a renovation, but it also refers to something that is qualitatively new. Qualitatively new. Something that's different from the past. Then when you look at the original language of mind, that's the Greek. That's the organ of mental perception and apprehension. It's the organ, and this is important, the organ of the consciousness preceding actions or recognizing or judging them. Okay, so do we see now how important it is to stop and think, to take each thought captive, to have our minds renewed. If we're going to allow the Lord to master our emotions and to work in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts and in every part of us, do we understand how critical it is then to apply these principles? And that leads us to the next thing that we do if we're going to master our emotions or if we're going to think like God would have us to think. We're going to think on truth. And this is really key, isn't it? When we think about Philippians 4, 8, and 9, when we are called and admonished to think on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report and excellent and worthy of praise and all of those things, that's what we're to dwell on. It's interesting. Emotions come and go. Typically, an emotion lasts about 90 seconds unless we dwell on it. Unless we allow ourselves to ruminate on it. I've done that. You know, we replay these scenarios in our mind, and this happened, and this, and oh, that just made me so... And we just keep bringing it back up. And we ruminate on it like that. And then it begins to control us. And then it begins to affect every interaction that we have, not just with the person that ticked us off or, you know, offended us or whatever it was, but everyone. And that corrupts us, doesn't it? Doesn't allow us to think on things that are pure and lovely and right and of good report. So really, it requires that we kind of take an inventory, doesn't it? Was the scripture that talks about examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. That talks about, though, examining yourself. And the context is just to make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. So, find truth and meditate on it. Take inventory of yourself. What scenarios cause you to be fearful? Can you identify certain people that make you angry? How about the news? Does that make you anxious? It does. Yes. Yes, it can. You know, and so in those situations, we would stop and think, you know what, Lord, the world is out of control. The people are out of control, but praise God, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you think on truth. You introduce truth into that. You know, when our imagination kicks in, it is just that, imagination. Is that truth? Is imagination's truth? It's not. It's something made up in our mind. It's not reality. But when our imagination kicks in and we contrive our next interaction, when we prepare that well-worded response to stop them in their tracks, put them in their place, and when we brood over our own weaknesses and failures and sinful consequences maybe that we're experiencing in our life and what we imagine maybe that others think of us, we're allowing our emotions to control us. So again, 2 Corinthians 10:5 comes back to light here, doesn't it? So take note of that. And it's not a matter of taking note of people or situations and avoiding them. We would be avoiding things every day, all day long. And we would just be worn out from that. And that wouldn't allow us to focus on getting our hearts right before the Lord and sitting before the Lord and letting Him pour into it, would it? That's not what He's saying to do, no. But here's something that I've learned, and it works. That when we know that there are situations we're going to walk into and people that push our buttons and that we're not able to love that person as God tells us to love them, as 1 Corinthians 13 dispels, then we stop and say, God, I can't. I can't do that. But I can do it. I want you to do it through me. I ask you to do it through me. Help me to love that person today. Help me to show the patience that only you can show. Help me to show the kindness. Help me not to remember all those other things back there that they've done, but just to love them. And you know when we do that, that is an act of worship to the Lord. And He is pleased with that. That's how we work out what He has worked in to our life as believers. Not easy. But I'll tell you, it'll produce no regrets. No regrets. Because you see, you're not looking for something from that other person in return. It's an act of worship to the Lord. And what you get is peace and joy and satisfaction because you've honored Him. That's where it's at. And it's worth it. It is worth it. Take some putting aside of pride. Take some humility. But it's worth it. It works. There's another strategy in the whole brain child that they talk about. So when we're talking about, you know, there's many of us who maybe don't know what we feel from time to time. I can remember my mother saying recently, after losing my father, I just don't know what I feel. I just don't know. Keep taking it before the Lord. When you don't know what you're feeling about a certain situation, it doesn't have to be death, doesn't have to be in grief. It can just be about any situation. But you just know something's not right. Have you ever done that? You know, just something's not right with me. I don't know what it is. And it could be something that happened, you know, a while back that just kind of keeps coming up. We just don't know. And so it's called name it to tame it. And the thought is, it's another exercise in integrating the brain vertically. But it's that the upstairs brain helps us to make sense of what's going on in difficult experiences. So naming our feelings and our fears takes away its power because it's no longer an elusive thing. And research shows that labeling what we feel literally calms down the activity of the emotional circuitry in the downstairs brain. It's called the right hemisphere, but our analogy, the downstairs brain. So when we're faced with those kind of emotions that we don't know what to do with, how about when Satan accuses us? I know who you are. I bet if everybody else knew that about you. And here's what I've learned to do. Lord, that's exactly right. I sure did. That is me. But praise God, that's covered under the blood. God has forgiven me, and that's not who I am anymore. I'm a child of the King, and He loves me. And I am redeemed. So sometimes we just have to, and when those thoughts come in, we just take them and just give them back to the Lord. We're giving glory to the Lord, right? That overcomes us. Turning back to the Lord. God, how do I feel about this? How should I feel about this? Well, you're redeemed. You're forgiven. The third thing to do with our emotions is to pray. This is the key. And that's really kind of what we've been talking about the whole time. They might be three different distinct steps, but it's really all in one, isn't it? And it's a praying. This really is the key to handling our emotions. You know, the Psalms are replete with the whole range of emotions. We talked about that. But what you see in those Psalms so often is just that outpouring of this and this and my enemies and, you know, all of those things. And then he comes back to, but you, O God, you are enough. But you, O God, are on high. And so that's how we see then that in this process that our emotions are good if they take us back to the Lord. That's the purpose of our emotions. That's how we glorify God with our emotions. They move us toward Him. That's a good thing. Managing our emotions is critical. Take inventory of the number of times a day you hear yourself say, I feel, or I feel like if this, then this. And we are feeling people. Part of who we are as females is that we feel things with our whole being. I do. I understand. I do. But it's just that when that is paramount, and when that is driving our interactions and our thoughts, and that alone is, could we maybe agree that it's then an idol? Could we maybe agree then that's become our God? If that's what's receiving all of our attention, I think we might could. That puts in a different light, doesn't it? Hold on to the truth. That doesn't change. Not on the feelings, because they come and go. You know, when we consider feelings in the totality of our being and consider that God made us as a complex unity that's created. And I referenced all of that on the back of your handout as well, that all the different references to that our complex constitution that you see throughout the body. And I would say that many of those are used interchangeably, almost to where they are, you can't really distinguish when one is talking about heart and one's talking about mind. And anyway, of course, you look at the context to understand that. But it's really necessary to recognize that when one area of our being is out of whack, it's going to affect every other part. There's not any aspect of how God made us that is independent of the other. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. So what have we believed about our emotions? They are a good gift. They are to serve as a vehicle to move us to greater dependence on the Lord. I'll tell you, He alone can handle the depth of our need, the depth of our emotion. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, with your whole being, with all your strength. Love the Lord. Take them to Him. Think on truth and pray.